cry. Thank you, Jesus, that you are trustworthy, that you are faithful, you are true. And if there's anybody we know for sure we can lean on, God, we just are so grateful that it's you, that you've demonstrated through the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we have a hope for the future, that Jesus is the first fruits, and yet we can know that there will be a resurrection. There is great hope. No matter what happens here on this earth, God, we can trust you. We know that continually throughout Scripture, all of your words that were predicted have either come true or will come true, and we can trust you for that, God. Thank you so much. Amen. Today's message comes from Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 11. It's a much more fun section than some of the vanity, vanity, meaningless, meaningless sections where we're just looking at how terrible the world is and how awful things are. But in the midst of that, Solomon continually reminds us that there's hope, that there's something to live for. God has given us daily gifts. We've got food that we can eat and beverages we can drink and work that we can do and find enjoyment in our toil. We can enjoy knowing that God has set a time for everything. There's a purpose for all things under the sun. Even if we don't understand that purpose, it's good and it's there. So we get to this section, and because Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, is oftentimes throwing proverbs out there, once again we find a proverb at the first verse of chapter 11 that doesn't really make a lot of sense to us if we just look at it and try to take it literally. Now, I believe that all Scripture is inspired, it's God-breathed, it's to be trusted, and I believe that we can read Scripture and believe it for what it was written for. But when a proverb is written, a piece of poetry is written, you will understand that differently than you would a command or an exhortation to do a particular thing. This looks like a command when you first read it. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Now, if you take that literally, then all of us would just have to go out and get bread and, you know, empty out our bread boxes and counters, wherever we store our bread. We'd go out to the Skykomish River here and start throwing the bread out there. How many of you think it would return to you after a few days? Either some animals would get a hold of it or something would happen to it, but it doesn't sound like something that's going to actually return to us. So what is this talking about? And there are a lot of different things historically that are understood. The one that seems to come up the most, though, that historically for both Hebrew culture and Christian culture, early Christian culture, this is most likely talking about giving to charity, believe it or not. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. You know, most of us know somebody that's in need, and we can look at them and we could say they're in need because of choices that they've made in their lives. And they're in need because they've just acted foolishly, like much of Ecclesiastes talks about foolish actions. And we could say, it's not worth giving anything to them. We could justify in our own minds, our own hearts, just ignoring them. It's their problem, they created it, they can deal with it, they're on their own. That's not scripturally how we should approach our poor brothers, those that are in need around us. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Now, some people have said, okay, well, those two verses go together, and it's not really about charity or giving. It's probably more about investment and proper diversification. Well, you can find that in there for sure. If you're going to invest, the term that we would use that would match verse 2 here, give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. It's like, don't put all your eggs in one basket. That might be a proverb that we're more familiar with. it makes sense if you're going to invest in the stock market not to just pick one company and invest everything in that, unless you know for sure it's going to be a sure thing, right? But Scripture, Ecclesiastes, keeps telling us we don't know about tomorrow. We can't predict the future. We don't know for sure anything. Everything could look like it's perfect and still fall apart. So it would make sense then to invest in 7 or even 8 different companies or different mutual funds, things like that, if you're talking about investment. If you're talking about a farmer, and much of this chapter, this section is about farming, it could be that you would make sure and plant more than one type of crop and in more than one area. And again, you know, just depending on the slope of the hill and the way the rains come, one section of the crop could be wiped away, but another section might be very prosperous and give a great yield. So there's a lot of ways to look at that. Another thing I found as I was reading was cast your bread upon the waters. It was to send out, because that word cast is in Scripture, in the Hebrew Scriptures, over 800 times. It's only translated cast this one place. More often than not, it's send out or send. Send your bread upon the waters. And bread could also be grain. So a number of commentaries that I read said that you're sending your grain out, and Solomon would have done this. He had ships that would go out and invest and find ways to bring back gold, and about every 3 years those ships would come back. Well, when you're sending ships out, some of them are going to hit shipwreck. When you're in the Mediterranean or any other area, even along the Washington coast, you can look at the history of shipwrecks. Ships don't always make it back to port. So if you sent everything that you owned, all of your investments out in one ship, and that ship sunk, you'd have no return. So if you diversified and sent it on 7 different ships, 8 ships, and again, the ascending numbers are 7, yes to 8, That's a poetic way of saying 7 is the number of completion. You're doing one better than completion. Again, if you're going back to the concept that I think that this section is probably more likely about, and all of those could be valid interpretations, but I think that the more likely it is about giving to your poor brother, taking care of the needy around you, and giving portions to 7, yes to 8. If you pour it all into one person and that person turns out to be a bum, it's kind of all wasted and nothing's been gained by it. But if you pour it into a number of different people and you're caring for numerous ones around you, you're giving charity to the number of perfection plus one more, then you don't know what's going to happen. A pastor friend named Jerry Cook that pastored in Seattle for quite a long time at a Foursquare church talked about a young man that he said came down the aisle almost every Sunday because he was constantly going to repent. But he never saw a change in this guy's life. And he kind of, in his own mind, Jerry had given up on this young man. He figured he's hopeless. And he quit thinking that this guy could change, and he quit praying for him. And yet there were still others in this man's life that kept working with him and praying for him. About 15 years later, a gentleman came up to him and said, "Do you remember me?" It was this guy. He had turned his life around. He was following God with his whole heart. He was in ministry, and he was doing great things for the kingdom. Jerry was just dumbfounded and humbled that we don't know. We can look at somebody and say, "I'm wasting my time. It's never going to work." But we don't know. It could turn out that this is somebody that God has his hand on, and he's trying to turn him, and it's just not there yet. And we keep on praying and persevering and sharing as appropriate. All those things are possible. Proverbs 22, verse 9. I like to go to Proverbs a lot, especially when I'm teaching through Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote many of the Proverbs as well as the book of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, whatnot. 22:9, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. So there's a proverb that says, be generous, and you're going to be blessed by your generosity. How many of us have felt pretty good about something that we've shared with someone? Even if they haven't necessarily changed, or we haven't seen any fruit, at least we know that we've listened to the Spirit. We've done what we know we can do. Go to Proverbs 19:17, just back a page or two. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. The Lord is going to reward us for what we've done if we're kind to the poor. You know that sometimes the poor are poor because they chose to do stupid things. And sometimes they're poor because the land is just poor. Sometimes they're poor because they were born in poverty and they don't know how to get out of it. There's a lot of reasons why people would be poor. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Now that's kind of an interesting way of saying things. If you turn to the New Testament, Matthew 6:21. Matthew 6:21. And this is Jesus speaking. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we're lending to the poor, our heart is to help. Our heart is to care for. Oftentimes, Jesus says the poor are the ones that represent him. When he was separating the sheep from the goats, the criteria for the separation was, you didn't help the poor, you did help the poor. So on the right hand, he put those that had helped. And on the left, he put those that had not helped. Where's your treasure? We can tell where our treasure is and how we're treating people around us. If we're constantly just trying to help out people that we know can help us back in return, our treasure is ourself. We're trying to find ways to build ourselves up. If our treasure is for God, we're putting our investment into the kingdom, we're going to invest in those people that can't necessarily do for themselves yet. Little guys like Peter. He needs investment, doesn't he? He's pretty cool. Hi, Peter. You're looking good today. People that are in need, people that are poor, for whatever reason, represent Jesus Christ in some way. How do we treat them? Are we going to invest into their lives, or are we going to mock them and say they got what they deserved? Are we going to feel better then? Or are we going to feel humbled that that could be me? How would I like to be treated? Go to Deuteronomy 15 now, if you like to flip around in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And this is a section about how to treat a poor brother. And Deuteronomy is actually what Deuteronomy stands for. It's the second law. So here's Moses. He's already found out he doesn't get to go into the promised land. He's watched all the 600,000 plus fighting men that had rejected God when they were supposed to go into the promised land in obedience. They rejected God, so they all died in the wilderness, in the desert. Moses and Aaron are a couple of the last ones to die. And as he's getting ready to die, he gets to see the promised land, but he doesn't get to go in. He gives a couple of speeches, a couple of sermons to all of the Israelites. He gathers the whole assembly together, probably well over a million, probably closer to 2 million people with women and children. He gathers them all together and he gives these sermons. And in the sermon, he talks about the Ten Commandments again. He talks about how to treat one another, how to love God, how to worship, how to follow the priestly order, etc., etc. And one of the things, one of the sections is about how to treat a poor brother. And in the midst of that, verse 10 of chapter 15, give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. We're not to give begrudgingly. Sometimes we're helping the poor, but it's like, yeah, I don't think he really deserves it, but I'm going to give it to him anyway because I've been told I have to. Okay, Eeyore could do that for us. I love that attitude's kind of fun sometimes. Look at what I'm doing. Aren't I great? And look how terrible he is. Okay, give generously. Doesn't just say give a little, give out of your excess. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. He mentions also there will always be poor people in the land. Earlier in this passage, he says there should not be poor people in the land. If you just go back to verse 4 of that same chapter, chapter 15, verse 4. However, there should be no poor among you. And he explains to them how to take care of the poor so there's no poor among you. And he knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. And he says, there will always be poor among you. Why will there always be poor among us? Because we have hard hearts. We're stiff-necked people. We don't do what God says we should do. There should never be poor among you. There will always be poor among you. Father, forgive us for that. Cause us to be a people that turn to you when we see need and have your heart and give generously without begrudging because of how generous you've been to us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 38 says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Cast your bread on the water. It'll be returned to you. Maybe it's not going to be returned to us the way we think. That blessing that we get, that full measure, pressed down, shaken out, running over into our laps, more than we deserve. How does that work? In this same chapter, Luke chapter 6, I'm going to go back to verse 32 and just read a section here. It's about loving our enemies. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Cast your bread on the water. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He's kind to us, as we're ungrateful and wicked sometimes. God is still kind to us. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Can we give that same measure of mercy that we've received from the Father? Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Trying to put Scripture in context. What does that mean? Well, God has forgiven me so much. What do I do with that? I forgive. God has given me mercy. I give mercy. And I don't do it begrudgingly. Because I've got a thankful heart, understanding who God is and why I don't deserve what I get, but I still get it. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what forgiveness means. Sometimes people think forgiving means you tell somebody, well, no, it doesn't matter, it's no problem. Yeah, it does matter. I can forgive. If Mark came and did something awful, stole something from our house, hurt somebody that I love, I could forgive Mort and still call the police. It doesn't mean that there's no consequences for your actions. Forgiveness sometimes includes the love of a rebuke, so that your open rebuke is better than hidden love. Forgiveness doesn't mean everything goes away. Forgiveness doesn't mean that it's all fine. God told the Israelites, I forgive you, but you're all still going to have to die in the wilderness. There's forgiveness, and then there's forgiveness. I think we misunderstand sometimes. You know, we think forgiveness means like we're going to be best friends again and everything's fine. No, I can forgive someone if they've molested a child, but I'm not going to let them around another child. There's levels of understanding what forgiveness means. putting this whole passage back into a little bit further context, go back to verse 31 of chapter 6 in Luke. Do to others as you would have them do to you. There's an understanding. Sometimes we think, you know, we can judge other people. We want mercy from God. We want His grace. We want all the blessings. But this person doesn't deserve it. Let's put ourselves in their shoes. What would we want if we were them? Do to others as you would have them do to you. That golden rule. Well, again, that's kind of weird context. Going back to verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Why would we do that? Why would we even care about our enemies? Why would we pray for them? Why would we try to bless those that are cursing us? Because we were enemies of God, and while we were still enemies of God, He demonstrated His love to us. As He gave to us, He's expecting us to follow through and do that same to others. How would we like to be treated, knowing that we're God's enemy? Do we want God to take His thumb and squash us? Or do we want His grace and mercy? Do to others as you would have them do to you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And then there's that part about not judging and being blessed, because give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. Does that mean that you're a patsy and you just let everybody walk all over you? I don't think so. Scripture's pretty clear about how we set boundaries and how we demonstrate love, sometimes through withholding things. God also does the same for us. Sometimes discipline is necessary. If you're in a position of authority and your kid comes up to you and says, I'd like to have a chainsaw. He's 5. What's the answer? No, not yet. Okay, there's a time to give and a time to withhold. So learning to hear from Spirit and knowing what's right, what's wrong, when to withhold, when to share, when to give. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. So my understanding, and I hope I've explained it well, on casting your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Those many days might be our whole life. We may not get a blessing or a return on that until we get to heaven. Give portions to 7, yes to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. We don't know what's going to happen. And in this short passage, the 6 verses that I'm going to cover today, it tells us 4 times, you don't know, you don't know, you don't know. Verse 3, there are some things we do know. We can look around and we can see some things. There's natural order. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. We know that. So we can look at the clouds. How many of us recognize, we can tell it when a cloud's ready to dump on you and when it's just kind of fluffing up to start with. You can tell when they're full and they're ready and they're going to pour down on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, or for that matter the east or west or whichever direction it falls, in the place where it falls, there will it lie. So there's a couple things we can know about nature, right? We can know that the clouds eventually, when they're full, they're going to dump. And when a tree falls, it's going to stay where it lies. There's some natural order. And we can look at a lot of other things in nature, and we can come up with, you know, the law of gravity. Can you see gravity? Not really. Can you recognize its effect? And the tree falls somewhere, it's going to stay there. Unless it's on a steep ridge, and then it'll keep on rolling or something. But if you're a farmer, verse 4, whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. If you're waiting for that perfect planting day, you might just say, oh, I think it might be windy today. It looks like it's going to be windy. Well, the wind's blowing. I better wait. I don't want to lose any seed. And so you just hold back. Or even if you get the crop planted and it's grown pretty well and you want to be able to reap that crop at the perfect time, if you're waiting until you can guarantee that you have time to get the crop down and bundled up and inside the barn before it rains, there's going to be some years where you never get that crop in because you're looking and you say, oh, there's clouds out there, it might rain. So you withhold. When we were in Maine, we helped a couple of farmers back there bring their hay in, and there was a time where we got all the hay cut and saw that the rain was coming. And we could tell we had maybe an hour to get that hay in, or it was just going to turn to mold out in the fields. It's interesting. People that weren't even friends with this farmer showed up out of the woodwork. Give. Cast your bread upon the water. People that I can guarantee you there was a couple of people we knew back there that were having a feud with each other. He still showed up and helped get that hay in because he knew that there may be a time he needs the same thing. We do unto others as we would have others do to us. You don't want your neighbors mocking you and laughing and saying, oh, look at that, he cut all his hay and it's just going to spoil in the field. You bring it in. Then you can still have your feud. You don't have to like each other. But treat people appropriately. It'd be nice if they could learn to get along too and actually love one another, but baby steps sometimes. Verse 5. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, and many translations, that's how the spirit of the child in the mother's womb is formed. Because wind and spirit are kind of the same word in Hebrew. So you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Nancy Yargis was telling us about when she went to the body exhibit at the Science Center with her daughter. And they looked at all of the intricacies of the human body. And there was a section about muscles and a section just for the liver. And all it was actual bodies they're looking at. And it was done artistically and beautifully and demonstrated how magnificent the body is. And yet as they were leaving that exhibit, they realized it didn't have life. That's even a bigger mystery. We can be enamored with the muscular system or the vascular system or any of the different aspects of the human body. We can't give the body life. There is a life giver. He knows how to put all that together. You think about the brain, you can study the brain forever, but can you duplicate the intricacies of thought, of emotion, of all the things that take place in our bodies that we don't even understand, even though we're experiencing them? We think we know so much. Science does everything they can to explain what we see. And it's good. God wants us to be curious and to look at it as creation and to learn from it and enjoy it. And yet there's some aspects we just don't know. In chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, verse 17, no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. Chapter 10, verse 14, no one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? There's a number of times in the book of Ecclesiastes where we're told, you can't know the future. You can't know what's going on. You can't know the meaning of life. You can't know and understand fully what God is doing. And in verse 5 here, as you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Proverbs 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow. Why not? Most of us have plans. We can tell everybody how wonderful tomorrow's going to be and what we're going to accomplish. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And then Matthew 6:34 says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You don't know about tomorrow. Don't boast about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Oftentimes, as we read through Ecclesiastes, he's saying, this is something that you can count on. God's giving you today. Eat, drink, enjoy your labor. God gave that to you. Can we be thankful for the daily gifts and stop worrying or boasting about what the future is going to hold? Back to the text. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle. Now we could say, well, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, let's just live for today and forget about tomorrow and not even plan. Solomon realizes that would be a tendency, so he's giving us some information on how do we live in this world of uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen. How do we live? Sow your seed in the morning. You work in the morning. And at evening, let not your hands be idle. You work in the evening. You work in the morning. You keep on doing, even though you don't know what's going to happen. Just like we didn't know what's going to happen as we give to the needy, as we give to the poor. Just like you don't know what's going to happen with investments. You don't know. And because you don't know, it doesn't mean we just stop and decide, well, let's not do anything then. Because you don't know, let's work harder. Let's sow in the morning. Let's keep on working and not be idle in the evening. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. In Matthew 13, Jesus gives a little parable of the sower, a parable of the soils. Starting in verse 3, he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Do you think that that farmer, as he was sowing that seed, knew that this would happen? Maybe, maybe not. He wasn't sure, but you know, you're not going to stop sowing until every piece of soil is perfect and expect every single seed to bring a return. That would be great, maybe, but some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. So that wasn't very productive or fruitful either. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus is saying the same thing that Solomon is saying. Sow your seed. You don't know how it's going to work out, even in the good soil. It could be a 30-fold crop. It could be a 60-fold crop, a 100-fold crop. It could be really productive. You don't know, though, how it's going to work out. So we are living in a world that's very uncertain. We don't know the outcome of things. And I'm going to close with a passage from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. It's often described as the faith chapter. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Because we don't know the outcome of certain things, what can we be sure of? Well, we can be sure of God giving the return, God giving the blessing, God making things work according to His plan and purpose. We can be sure of a positive outcome for God. If we care more about God than we do about ourselves, we can work hard and enjoy and be thankful that there's going to be something we can be sure of. That hope. We can be sure of the hope. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then this whole passage is a commendation of a number of the people in Old Testament scripture that trusted God, that were sure that His word was true, that He was trustworthy. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Again, that brings us to modern science. And you think about the electron collider that they're trying to find ways to create mass or matter. And the funny thing is, they're using mass and matter to try to create it. They're not starting from nothing. God started from nothing. He says, let there be, and it was. Even if we can do our very best as humans, we can't come up with what God can do. We can be sure, though, that He can make something out of nothing. So when we cast our bread on the water, when we give to the needy or the poor, God can turn their hearts. God can do something in their lives. God can bring something out of the nothingness. Should we be spending a little bit more time in prayer, talking to God, finding out what is your purpose, Lord? Who would you have me cast bread to today? How would you instruct me, Lord, in how to live my life? I know that there's a number of people that will vouch for the fact that you can't accomplish anything without prayer. We can work really hard a day and get a little bit done, but if we take the time to pray and find out where is God leading us and what are we doing this day for Him, for His kingdom, we can accomplish much more. You know that God can do things without us? And He still chooses to use us. God doesn't need us, but He still chooses us and loves us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Casting your bread on the water. God's blessed us with so much. What do we do with that? Do we try to hoard it and hold on to it? Naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job figured it out over the process of the book of Job. Solomon realized, as he had all the resources you could possibly want, he realized how messed up the world was without God, the maker of all things. We can turn to God. We can have our hope in Him. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. You're not going to come to God unless you know He exists. But that next part here, and this is talking about Enoch, who walked with God and then was not because the Lord took him, must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. How do we earnestly seek God? We are His hands, we're His feet, we're His ears, we're His eyes in this world. He teaches us and coaxes us to do His work. He allows us to be co-laborers with Christ. Sometimes through prayer, sometimes through giving. We are His people. A people that need to learn to walk in faith. If everything I own is mine, it's hard to let go of it. If I realize, like King Nebuchadnezzar realized after he'd spent his time wandering around like a wild man, growing hair and having the weather attack him, he realized that everything he had was from God. And so it became a whole lot easier to give because it wasn't his in the first place. And so as we learn to live according to God's will, we learn to understand, this isn't mine. This is God's. I'm not giving my stuff away. I'm giving God's stuff away. Now, there's some stewardship responsibility issues there as well. Where am I giving it? How am I giving it? Is this how God would give it? If we don't know, we need to have a closer relationship with God. As we know God, then we'll know how He wants His resources invested. And you can become a conduit. And the more you give, Matthew 6:38, pressed down, shaken, overflowing. Was that Matthew or Luke? I always get those two guys confused. God is good. He wants to not only bless us, but He blesses us to be a blessing. When He chose Abram, He didn't say, Abram, you're going to be great and everybody's going to just look up to you. He said, Abram, you're going to be great so that you can bless all the nations. Through you, through your seed, all nations will be blessed. His seed, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, all nations will be blessed. And God says, I'd like you to participate with me on this. If you want to participate with God, you've got to know Him, though. Without faith, it's impossible to please God or participate with God. Because before we go to Him and say, hey, how can I work with you, Lord? We need to, first of all, believe that He exists. And then we have to understand that He's going to reward those who earnestly seek Him. Cast your bread on the water. Now, I'm not saying go get all your Dave's Killer Bread, 21 grain, and throw it out into the Skykomish River. But you share Dave's Killer Bread, if that's what you have, with those that are poor brothers in need. And not grudgingly. That's the hard part sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we're willing to share. Yeah, okay, I'll share, Lord. Father, we thank you again for who you are and all that you've done. We know, Lord, that if we were to treat others the way you treated us, this world would be a better place. Cause us to be less judgmental. Grow us in your grace. We believe, help our unbelief, Lord. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.